John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.
Brian, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. A warm welcome to you as we start a new series and to some extent a new year here at St Helens. And if you're here for the very first time, then you've joined at a good time as we begin, if you like, a new academic year and a new series. Let me explain what we aim to do over these Tuesday lunchtimes. Our aim Tuesday by Tuesday is quite simply to allow God's Word to speak for itself as we study the Bible together. We believe, as we're going to see today, that God has revealed himself. He's not hidden away. And we simply look at God's Word and allow the eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus to speak for themselves. Through this year, when I'm preaching in the series that I'm going to be doing, we're going to be going right through John's Gospel, passage by passage, consecutively. And may I encourage you to come to as many as you can so that we actually allow the eyewitness account to impact us. If you're here as an interested observer, it will be a great opportunity for you to study the source materials of the Christian faith, if you like, and see whether they stack up. Just because we know what the city's like, I know people are busy and sometimes you have to be out of the city on Tuesday or travelling. We also repeat this talk on a Thursday, and you will have seen that on the advertisement at the front of the building. So if you miss Tuesday, do come on Thursday, and you can also plug in or tune in or whatever you do to our website, and I think you can pick up the talk audibly there as it's recorded if you're unable to be here and you're in the middle of the Atlantic or something like that. Well, now, shall we pray and ask for God's help as we come to study his word together? Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life." And so, our Father God, we pray that you would breathe your life-giving words into us through this year as we come to the words of Christ. We pray for the help of your Spirit to understand your word, and then to shape our lives according to it. For your name's sake. Amen. Well, what we're going to do week by week is really try and pick out the key idea of each of the passages that we study. And I think the key idea of this passage is contained in verse 18, where John summarizes his introduction to his gospel. It is, of course, a very, very famous piece of literature. And the key idea is really contained in just one word in the original, a little phrase at the end of verse 18, he, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, he has made him, that is God the Father, known. And I looked up the original word and went to my Greek-English dictionary, because they're very useful at a time like that if you don't have much Greek. And the little word to make known comes from a word meaning to lead out. And it carries the sense of declaration as the truth is brought out into the open. So lead out. He's led out the truth, if you like. And in a sense, I think that's probably contains an idea that all of us are familiar with. You in the banking and broking world, trading world, you wait for the truth to come out into the open as a company, I take it, declares itself once a year or once a quarter or whatever it happens to be. And up to that point, there's a certain degree of speculation about what might be going on, probably rather a lot of speculation in some cases. And then eventually there you have it, the truth is declared, and you can obviously understand all those figures which I can't make head or tail of in the declaration. And it's that kind of idea. Verse 18, no one, John always defines the positive against the negative, just to make sure we really can't get away with something which he doesn't mean. No one has ever seen God. You haven't seen God, I haven't seen God face to face. But the only God who is at the Father's side, that's Jesus Christ, he has made him, the Father, known. He has declared him. So straight away, you can see what John is saying. Look, you don't need to kind of retreat to a mountain or into a cave or an inner sanctum to know God. We don't need to go on a pilgrimage or hive off to some holy site to know God. We don't need a special guru to know God. God has declared himself openly, publicly. No one has ever seen God. But now, he, the Son, has made him known. It's quite a start, isn't it? And quite a claim at the beginning of the Gospel. That's why I hope you will be able to come week on week on week and actually examine the life of Jesus and say, well, yes, let's see what John has to say. But of course, the implications are hugely important of those two statements, the negative and the positive. No one has ever seen God means that without some sort of declaration by God of himself, we remain groping around in the dark because none of us have actually seen God. So how can you know God, why we're here, where we're going, what we're supposed to do as we wait? But, gloriously, should we come to the truth that he has declared, then he has made himself known. No excuse for ignorance, no need for uncertainty. God has declared himself. And in the passage, I think we can best summarize what John has to say under three basic headings. He has declared himself personally, he has declared himself publicly, and he has declared himself purposefully. And I think as I've studied, and you know, you all grown-ups with your own brains, so you can work it out for yourself, my observation as I sought to analyse this piece of literature is that verse 18 is matched by verses 1 to 3, broadly speaking. Verse 4 through 9 is matched by verse 14 to 17. And the key idea is there right at the centre in verses 10 to 12. You can see in verse 18 that John wants us to know that God has declared himself personally. Do you see the personal pronoun, the he, in the second half of the verse, in the last line? No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So this is a personal declaration by God. And that's why I think he makes the stress on the fact that this Jesus who he's speaking about, who he calls the Word, is fully divine, absolutely God. And that, I think, is why he begins the way he does in the first two, three verses, where the emphasis is on the divinity, the godness of the Word. Of course, the Word, the term, the title Word, implies declaration, doesn't it? Why does he use that title, Word? Because it's all about declaration. There's the big idea. But the declaration that he makes in Jesus in verses 1 to 3 is a personal declaration by God. That's why he tells us that the Word is fully God. Just look at verses 1 to 2, and as I read them, notice that right at the center of the two verses is this statement, the Word was God. All right? In the beginning was the Word. That's a statement of divinity. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, in the beginning, with God. Those people who hold up the apostles as kind of ignorant first century peasants really fail absolutely to study any of the literature they wrote. Or at least they've done it with their eyes shut. But it's a beautifully crafted piece of first century literary material where he sandwiches the key point right there in the centre, the Word was God. And then just to make sure that if you're a daft idiot like I am, you don't miss the point, he restates it in another way, positively and negatively, in verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Who is this guy? Well, I think you would have to be pretty stupid not to get the point. The Word, this declaration, was God. One of the questions we always used to ask when we studied John's Gospel here at St. Helens on midweek evenings was, one of the first questions in the whole study was, imagine you were a human resources, you know, punter, one of these they're not called headhunters anymore, are they? They're sort of personnel something or others. Imagine you were one of those and you were helping someone to draw up a CV for the character introduced in verses 1 to 3. Imagine you had an intern coming for interview and the CV arrived on your desk. Date of birth? Not applicable. In the beginning was the Word. Name? The Word. I wonder what that means. Previous work experience? All things, well, actually, I created everything and there's nothing around you that has been created without me. Qualifications? God. But of course, this has huge implications for us, doesn't it? Because if it is a personal declaration of God by God himself, it means it is absolutely authoritative. This is God speaking about himself. And therefore, if you've got the headings of the talk there on the inside of the notice sheet, which asks you to turn off your mobile telephone if you haven't done that already, that would be a good thing to do. You've got the first thing. God has declared himself personally in Jesus. I think I would like to add, there is no need for uncertainty. Because if it is a personal self-declaration, then it carries all the authority of God. I did something I don't often do yesterday and bought a copy of The Sun, which I don't know if you've read it recently. It was a fascinating, I'm sorry, I see one or two people looking shocked already. I'll tell you why I bought it in a moment, before you start looking too snooty. But the thing I was really caught my attention after I read what I bought it for was the article on the poor gentleman who managed to drill through his own head with an 18-inch drill bit. Apparently he continued to laugh and joke all the way to the operating theatre, and it now is seen as a fundamental prerequisite for reading The Sun. No, it's not actually, they didn't put that in. But full, complete with x-rays and 18-inch drill bit and all the rest. But anyway, you can read about that on the email if you want to. I bought it because of the Beckham story, which I thought it would be useful, because he calls it My Side, and you know, you can hear why the boot flew across the changing room floor and what was said to who and all the rest of it. And it is a personal eyewitness account by Bex himself of what happened. My Side. And it's a silly illustration, isn't it? But it carries all the weight of his personal authority. And you might like to title the Word who has become flesh, fully divine, my side. This is God's side. But of course, because he's God, there is only one side. This is it. And if you want to know what happens with God, how to know God, how to live in God's world, he has declared himself. Now, as I've mulled on this over this last week, it has struck me, of course, that this is a real help for our culture. Because it will help you, if you're here as an interested observer, to understand why those of us who take the Bible seriously appear to have this kind of certainty about us. Over the summer, I looked at some of the titles or adjectives that were used to describe people like me in the secular press who take the Bible seriously. And most of them are pretty pejorative. Certain, well, that's all right. Confident, fine. And then arrogant, bigoted, fundamentalist, and all the rest of it. Now, it may well be that we have said things in ways that are unhelpful, and I'm really sorry if that is the case, and has sounded arrogant. But this, I hope, if you're here as an interested observer, will enable you to understand why we have confidence and why we sound confident. Because if God has declared himself personally, why, actually, it would be quite arrogant not to listen and not to say, I now know something about God. In fact, it is a mark of humility to listen to God as he has declared himself and to be confident. So there's the first point. Obviously, if you want to know God with certainty, you now know where to go. But the second point, and we'll have to motor here, there's enough for about the whole series, actually, isn't there, in these first 18 verses, so we're just trying to concentrate on the big idea. The second point, which I think comes through, is the most strong thing coming through verses 4 through 9 and verses 14 through 17, is the idea that God has declared himself not just personally, but publicly in Jesus. And therefore, if you've got your sheet there, I'd like you to write not just there is no need for uncertainty, but God has declared himself publicly in Jesus, there is no excuse for uncertainty. And I think it is that emphasis that we see coming through in verses 4 through to verse 9, where the stress is on the kind of open declaration and the scattering of darkness and on the witnesses who saw this public declaration of God. Look at verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And verse 9, the true light, which lights up everyone. Notice, everyone was coming into the world. In other words, this is a public act by God, designed deliberately to scatter darkness. And verse 5, the light shines in the darkness hasn't overcome it. So there it is. Nothing has squashed it. The truth is there. And then look at verses 6, 7, and 8, which speak about John the Baptist, not John the author of the Gospel. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, so that all men might believe. Notice the all again. God has deliberately made himself known publicly, openly. And he's taken pains to make sure that all people can see it, scattering darkness. And then you get the same idea in verses 14 to 17, where there are lots of ideas, but the major emphasis, I think, is on the witness. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We have seen his glory. This is John, the writer of the Gospel, speaking. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Verse 16, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Christ. Do you see the emphasis on the witness? And it's as if John is saying, look, there was John the Baptist, he came deliberately so that all people could believe. The light came into the world, scattering darkness. This is the public demonstration of the truth. We've seen it. We've received it. And we're now in a position to pass this public word on. It's a personal declaration. There's no need for uncertainty. It is a public declaration. And that means that this is not a kind of You know how it is, you get these kind of ideas that God is, you can only find out God, truth about God, if you're part of a kind of secret, special circle of mystic initiates. Do you know what I mean? You have to disappear off to a Tibetan mountain to find out about God. Or you have to be able to turn your body inside out in yoga or something like that to find out about God. Or you have to have some special revelation from a bloke in a cave to find out about God. No. This is a public declaration for all. And God has deliberately made it absolutely certain that you don't have to dye your clothes orange and go up a mountain to find out about him. You just have to come to the eyewitness accounts. Which again is why, you see, this material is going to be deeply challenging to our culture. Over the course of the summer, Hodder published this book called Devout Skeptics. Have you listened to any of the radio interviews, devout skeptics? You shouldn't have done, because they're on 9 o'clock in the morning on Radio 4. I hadn't. And I guess I'd never heard of devout skeptics. It's a Radio 4 series of interviews done by Bell Mooney, with a whole load of public figures like John Humphreys, Kate Adie, Melvin Bragg, Dennis Healy, John Humphreys, I've mentioned Philip Pullman, and so on. And it's very revealing, because it gives us a kind of window on the beliefs of our culture. Listen to what John Humphreys had to say. I didn't ever say I do not believe in God, because I'm not that certain. I really am the most appalling wishy-washy agnostic you will ever meet in a long life. I find it terribly difficult. But if there is absolutely nothing, no guiding force, no moral guiding force, or immoral guiding force for that matter, what is conscience? Why do we alone of the species have this thing called conscience? It's not just for the survival of the species, is it? Loads of species survive, and they do dreadful things to each other all the time, not just occasionally. And that really sums up the kind of idea that is behind most of the interviews, that, well, some sort of sense of the divine, a wishy-washy agnosticism. And Bell Mooney sums it up when she writes, agnostics like myself tiptoe towards the deity whilst listening to music. I'm not quite sure what the music's got to do with it, but anyway, we tiptoe is what she says. Well, now, John's prologue seeks to blow that idea completely out of the water. For if God has made himself known, declared himself publicly, openly, then there is no excuse for agnosticism. You see the challenge of it? There is a personal declaration by God of himself. It has all his authority. There is a public declaration by God of himself. It's done in the open. God is not playing grandmother's footsteps with his back turned and himself shrouded in mystery, seeing how close we can get to him before he turns round and scares us with a big shout. He has made himself known openly. Which takes us right to the heart of the prologue and verse 12. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right, that is absolute authority. Legal authority is the word that carries that sense. He gave the absolute right to call themselves children. Why has God declared himself? Because he wants you to receive Christ and to become part of his family with that same confidence that you can say, I belong to, if you're me, the Taylor family, or I belong to the Smith family. I am a child of God. That's why he did it. And the shock is there in verse 10, isn't it? He was in the world. The world was made through him, but the world didn't know him, refused to know him. There is no excuse for agnosticism. It's just a blunt refusal to know the living God. Let's pray, shall we? gracious and loving Father, Lord of all truth, we praise you for this declaration of yourself in Jesus Christ, and we wonder that you should allow us to know you as your child. We thank you for your grace and your mercy, and we pray for this series through the autumn period, and we ask our Father that many would come to know the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.